Do all in the name of the Lord. I presented that lesson a few weeks ago, and that's the title of the series that I'm going to present to you. I can't promise that it's going to be in consecutive Sundays because I usually like to mix things up a little bit more than that. And tonight we're going to be talking about the two sources of authority, and from the text, as Andrew already read, in verse 25, Jesus recognized that there were two sources of authority, and that's from heaven and from man. And so that's what we're going to be talking about tonight. We're going to be talking about those two sources of authority. And authority comes from a couple of words meaning to right and that which is lawful. It means the power to command what is right and lawful. It's the power to do that. Such as a boss at school, or a boss at work, or a school teacher at school, or a parent at home, a boss has that right because the boss is the one who gives the paycheck. The teacher has that right because the pupil is commanded by the state to go to school, and the teacher is commanded to teach. And the parent has that right because they are the one who is responsible for the child, and most often is the one that's brought the child into this world. As Bill Cosby said in one episode, as he was angry at one of his children, "I brought you into this world and I can take you out." And so the parent has the authority to dictate those things which are right and those things which are lawful because the parent brought the child into this world. I was thinking of illustrations, and I began thinking that I hadn't picked on Soul Company at all, really, since I've been here, and I figured tonight was a good night to do that. And I just saw Miss Donna driving up in a new Mercedes. And this isn't just any old Mercedes. This was a sports car with the top down, you know, one of those convertible Mercedes. And I could just see her pulling up to church and said, "Jerry, how do you like my new car? You bought it for me." And I could just see the look on his face. More than that, I can see the look on Elaine's face. And said, "What do you mean I bought it?" Said, "Well, Alan Krim was just buying some computers, and he said a Mercedes would be just fine to buy in addition to these computers." And, of course, Jerry would be shocked, and you know that Miss Donna wouldn't go very far buying that Mercedes. Why not? Because Alan doesn't have the right to authorize a new Mercedes. Well, Jerry has the right, but Alan doesn't have the right. I also thought about the President of our United States. And there's what is called an executive order, that he can have a piece of paper drawn up and he can sign his name to it, and just with the stroke of his pen, he has lots of authority without even going to Congress. He has indeed a lot of authority. You know, the President could just stand up before a group of people and he could say something, and it really doesn't mean all that much, but when it's in an official document and when it has his name, it's been authorized. And that which is authorized is lawful and it is right. If I knew enough about politics, I could give you an example of that. It's lawful and it's right by the things which he has done. Man's authority results in death. That analogy of Soul Company and the Mercedes, Alan, I'd watch out. Not just these. That's the result of it. If we heed the authority of man, that which is not authorized by God, the result of that is death. Turn your Bibles with me over to Isaiah chapter 55. And here, God, our Creator, gives us some insight into the difference between our mind and His mind. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. God says this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God is telling us this, that He does not necessarily think the way we think, and we do not necessarily think the way that He thinks. that there's no way for us to know what God is thinking unless we go to the Word of God and see that which has been revealed, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and beginning in verse 10. We cannot just think, well, this makes sense to us, therefore it must be what God thinks. It does not work that way. Perhaps you remember when the children of Israel were sacrificing their children to Molech. And God was utterly disgusted by this. And He speaks to them, telling them that there is no possible way upon the earth that they could be authorized to offer their children to some pagan deity. And He gives them two reasons. First of all, because He had not commanded it. He hadn't said a word about it. Therefore, it was impossible that they begin to even think that this is what God would want. Number two, it had not even entered into His own mind. And so it was impossible that this be authorized by God. The children of Israel thought this was the right thing to do. God said, it's not the right thing to do. I never told you to do it, and I never even thought it. You see, our thoughts and God's thoughts are not necessarily the same, and His thoughts and our thoughts are not necessarily the same. Turn your Bibles over to Proverbs 16, and let's notice something about our thoughts. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 2. Proverbs 16, 2. All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight. And this is saying that when people decide to do something and people decide that this is the right thing to do, that to them it's right. They think it's right. They think it's good. They think it's honorable. But that's not necessarily true. It may be true, but it's not necessarily true. Just because I think it's the right thing to do does not necessarily mean it is the right thing to do. We'll look at an example of that in just a moment. Look also at verse 25. There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Now, don't you know, as Jesus told us, not everyone who says to Him in the judgment, Lord, Lord, is going to go to heaven. Some are going to be at the judgment and they're going to say, well, Lord, did we not do many wonderful works in Your name? Did we not do miracles? And they're going to say, did we not prophesy in Your name? And He say, that doesn't really mean anything. What means something is if you do the will of My Father who is in heaven, that's what means something. Just because you're doing it and you are thinking that it's right does not necessarily make it right. Now, there's an example of this, and that's the Apostle Paul. Turn over to Acts chapter 23. Acts chapter 23. The Apostle Paul indeed was an incredible person. Acts chapter 23 and verse 1. Paul, looking intently at the council, said, Brethren, I've lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day. Now, I wish I could say the same thing, but I can't. The Apostle Paul at least had this integrity about him, that whatever he did, he at least thought it was the right thing to do. And I've got to admit to you tonight that I've done things that I've known are wrong. That I've done things and I know it's wrong, I know it's a sin, I know it's against God, but I did it anyway. For all of the mistakes the Apostle Paul made, at least he thought he was doing the right thing when he did it. Look at chapter 22, verses 1 through 5. Brethren and fathers, hear my defense, which I now offer to you. And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew dialect, they became even more quiet. And he said, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God just as you all are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and putting both men and women into prison, as also the high priest and all the council of the elders can testify. So here is the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul went about persecuting Christians. He went about from house to house with authority from the elders and from the high priest, and he would take Christians and he would persecute them, and he would put some into prison and see that even others were put to death, thinking that he was doing the right thing all of the time. You see, just because we think that something is right does not make it right. Turn your Bibles over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We cannot rely on human reasoning. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and beginning in verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. You see, we cannot rely on human wisdom. We cannot rely on the wisdom of men who write volumes and volumes about all the things that they think are right. We can't rely upon that. Verse 20. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolishness the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. This is how smart the world is. The world with all of its wisdom, with all of its great philosophers, some of the smartest people that's ever lived prior to Jesus Christ and during the time of Jesus Christ, and none of them knew God. Man in all of his wisdom is not very wise. Wise in human terms, but not in spiritual terms. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Thankfully, God is not looking to save smart people, because I would be left out. God is seeking to save those who believe. And therefore, He has come to man with a foolish message. The message is the message of the cross, of His Son, Jesus Christ, coming to earth, living as a mere man, in the form of a slave, a bondservant, preaching the gospel, dying upon the cross, resurrecting the third day, which many people denied, and now in heaven at the right side, at the right hand of God. And for those who believe, to repent of their sins, confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and being dunked in water, wet as a rat, rising up, being saved, that's foolish in human terms. But that's the way God has created it, so that He does not necessarily save just smart people, but those who believe. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 5. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 5. So that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. And that's what our faith rests on. The power of God, His Word, the things revealed within His Word, as we looked at this morning. The signs that Jesus performed, the things that He did that testify by God, confirming the Word that He is God's Son, the Messiah, whom we must worship and obey. Well, the majority of people are going to be wrong, and they're going to be lost in hell. Matthew chapter 7. You know, people like to be in the majority. People enjoy being in large groups of people because there's safety, there's security, there's comfort in large groups. You know, I tell our girls, I say, stay in groups. There's safety in groups. One of them may want to go for a walk in the neighborhood, and I'll say, well, who's going with you if you're going by yourself? The answer is no. And it depends on who's going with you, how old they are, how mature they are. Dawn and Kayla wanted to go out for a walk up to a store today. I said, no, you're not doing that. I said, now, if Andrea were going with you, 15 years old, drives a car, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, then I'll think about it. But I'm not even going to think about it if you two are going by yourself. Matthew chapter 7 and beginning in verse 13. This is a good time. This is a time when it's good not to be in the majority. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Now, in the book of Revelation, we understand that there are going to be many, a great multitude in heaven, But in comparison to the many, many multitudes that have ever lived upon the face of the earth, there's only going to be a minority. And so it's good not to be in the majority. One person said in a Bible class one time, said, I'm glad I'm not in the majority, the secular religious majority. If I were, I'd be worried, according to this verse. And indeed, we ought to be also. Think about Noah, 1 Peter chapter 3. How many people lived on the face of the earth at this time? There's no way that we could know, but I think it's pretty safe to say many millions of people lived on the earth at this time. And how many souls were saved? Only 8 souls. I thought about pulling up a spreadsheet and doing the calculations. Maybe take 50 million people. What percentage is 8 of 50 million? And then I got to think it would be so many zeros. You know, what's the use? You know, and how long would the calculation have to be? Great, great, great minority, Noah and the flood. And what does the Bible say? Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Don't you know if there was just one more person that would have obeyed God, just one more obedient person, a 9th person could have got on that ark, or a 10th, or 11th, or a 12th. And Noah was preaching and nobody was responding. How do you think that would make him feel, you know, as a preacher? Had to be a little disheartening, didn't it? There's only a minority that are going to be saved. And young people, parents are not a safe guide. And this isn't only for the young, but also for the old. And I'm not saying that young people, you ought to go out and be disobeying your parents. But when it comes to salvation and your soul, you cannot trust your parents. At some point, you have to be fully convinced in your own mind that it's the right thing to do. Galatians chapter 1 and beginning in verse 13. Here again, we'll use the Apostle Paul as an illustration here. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and try to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries, among my countrymen, being more zealous for my ancestral traditions. I believe the King James says, of my fathers. And so the Apostle Paul was doing what? He was doing what his parents and their parents and their parents and their parents taught him to do. And that wasn't any good. Turn your Bibles over to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37. Let's notice our commitment which Jesus Christ tells us that we must have to go to heaven. And don't get me wrong, it's great to be brought up in a family, Christian family, parents of Christians, bringing up their children to be Christians. But this is the commitment that all of us must have. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Jesus is saying that we must put him first. Even if it means we have to go against our family. And unfortunately, that is true sometimes. Unfortunately, when someone is converted to Christ, their family rejects them, disowns them, doesn't want to have anything to do with them anymore. And that's a sad, sad thing. But that has to be our commitment. We may be right now married and a good Christian family, but something may happen one day. And we have to make the decision. Is it going to be the Lord or is it going to be my spouse? Is it going to be the Lord or is it going to be my son or daughter who has control of my grandchildren? Is it going to be the Lord even if I never see my grandchildren? Not even once. That's got to be our commitment. Jesus tells us that has to be our commitment. Man's authority ends with death. We cannot rely upon our own conscience or the wisdom of humans, knowing that the majority are going to be wrong, knowing that even mother and father could be wrong. And so we go to the Word of God, we take that, and we reject all others. Well, the Old Testament is not authoritative for us today. I tried to think of some illustrations where perhaps there's a company, perhaps there's a school, and the rules have changed. Maybe you can think of a good illustration of that. Perhaps you may think of just perhaps paid your taxes. And you can think in the past as the tax laws change year after year after year. Every year, our government comes out with a nice thick book of all the changing regulations. You know, you have to be an expert just to keep up with all of these things. I remember in my profession, in preaching, there was a huge change in the tax law not too long ago. It used to be that preachers could take what was called the double dip. And that was on their taxes, they could deduct the total amount that they were paying for a house, interest and principal, just whatever that was, take that all the way off your taxes. Then, whatever part of that was interest, you could take that also. So you got a double deduction for the same thing, double dip. I never liked it. And that has changed now. What would happen if I went to file my taxes, if we owned a house, and I took a double dip? Oh, by the way, that would be a huge, huge tax deduction. What would happen if I took that double dip and instead of paying maybe $3,000 or $4,000 in taxes, I got a couple of $1,000s back? Uncle Sam wouldn't like that too much. And if I got a note from Uncle Sam and I was audited and I couldn't say, yeah, but 3 years ago, 3 years ago doesn't matter. All that matters is what is the law today. The same thing is true with God. What is the law today? Just because He commanded something thousands of years ago doesn't mean we can do what that says. We have to do what God commands today. Turn your Bibles over to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And this is the point of the book of Hebrews. As the Apostle Paul is trying to get those who still want to live according to the Mosaic law to understand that it's been changed, it's been done away with. We do not live under that today. There's a totally different covenant today. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. And so God now, He no longer speaks through Moses, Hebrews chapter 3, who came to build a house. But now He speaks through Jesus Christ, who has come to build a different house, His very own house. Turn your Bibles over to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. Speaking of Jesus Christ, and having been made perfect, He became to all those who obey Him the source of eternal salvation. We can't obey Moses and expect to be saved. We must obey Jesus Christ. If we obey Jesus, He is the source. Not Moses, not the Mosaic law, not the sacrificing of bulls and goats and all of those animals. Not doing that, but Jesus Christ. Turn your Bibles over to Hebrews chapter 8, verses 8 and 9. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 8 and 9. For finding fault with them, He says, "Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord." There is a new covenant, a different covenant. The old one has been removed, is no longer in effect. And turn your Bible over to Hebrews chapter 7 and beginning in verse 12. And I tell you what, I talk with people just constantly. One thing in the religious community that's most misunderstood is this very thing, that the old covenant is not authoritative for us today. It is for our learning, Paul says, and indeed we learn things, but it's not authoritative for us. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 12 is one of those verses, it seems like, that folks, when they read their Bible, those in the religious community, when they read their Bibles, they just totally overlook it. What does it say? "For when the priesthood is changed, of necessity there takes place a change of law also." And here is being explained that there had to be a change in the law. As you remember, under the Mosaic law, the king came from the tribe of Judah, and the priest came from the tribe of Levi. Now, for Jesus to be after the order of Melchizedek, to be both king and priest, the law had to be changed. If the law has not changed, Jesus Christ is not king and priest, and we're all lost in our sins. And so Paul uses this to prove that the law had to change. Therefore, the old law is no longer in effect. It's been fulfilled, it's been taken out of the way, and we live by a different law. Turn your Bibles with me over to Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. Matthew chapter 28. In verse 18, hear the Great Commission. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Jesus has all authority. No longer the things authorized by God through Moses. Those things are no longer authoritative. Jesus Christ has authority. And he commanded the apostles to go throughout all the world and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and he would be with them to the end of the age. That is the authority we must cling to today. Turn your Bibles over to John chapter 1 and verse 3. God, in his masterful plan, before creating the world, Ephesians chapter 3, knew exactly what he was going to do, that Jesus Christ would come to earth, he'd die upon the cross, he would rise from the dead, that all authority would be given to him. Therefore, an indication of this, John chapter 1 and verse 3, all things came into being through him, that's Jesus Christ. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Why is it that Jesus Christ has all authority? Why is it that Jesus Christ has the right to command those things which are lawful? Because he is our Creator. Not only that, turn your Bibles over to Colossians chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17. Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Why is it that this creation, in all of its complexity, in all of the many thousands of miles an hour that our earth is streaming through the universe, circling our sun at the correct distance, a little further and we burn up, a little further away, and the coldness of night would destroy us all and wipe us all out. Why is that? Jesus Christ is the one who holds it all together. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. Hebrews 1:3, remember, we read verses 1 and 2 already. And he, that's Jesus Christ, is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature and upholds all things by the word of his power. Jesus Christ speaks it, and it is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Jesus Christ. He is our Creator. He is our Sustainer. All things hold together by Him and the power of His Word. Therefore, we have a responsibility to acknowledge Him as Lord and to obey Him. He has all authority, and He has the right to command that which is lawful. Therefore, Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. As I speak with many people, some who even refuse to acknowledge that Jesus Christ has a law. Some who refuse to acknowledge that there's any law by which we live today. That we all just live by grace, we all just live by faith, and there is no law. I said, well, please tell me, if there is no law, what is there to obey? See, they don't want to obey anything. But there is a law of Christ. That Jesus Christ has set forth in His Word a law which must be obeyed. That is the authority which is from heaven. Anything else is authority from man. And it ends in utter destruction. Turn your Bibles over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. If we recognize the authority of Jesus Christ, as we spoke about this morning in this morning's lesson, to believe in His name that which He authorizes, that power which is within Him to command that which is lawful. And if we submit to that, we have eternal life. But if we do not, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, here speaking when Jesus Christ returns again, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. It's as plain as that. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. No longer to be in the midst of the Lord, His glory, and His power. And we see His glory and His power all about us. In us individually, as Christians, as a church, and all that we see everywhere. The perfection of creation, so complex that man cannot really even understand it yet. Man does not even know why we go to sleep at night. There are some theories as to why. Because the body is tired, why would the body be tired? Why would it be tired? Why is it that we have to sleep? Many suggest that it's something to do with the brain, and indeed it may be. I don't know. But man does not know. People are trying to create computers as smart as the human brain. Here in all of our technological world, and yet we're trying to develop a computer that thinks for itself and can learn for itself and is smarter than a human being. We really do not know even much about ourselves and how we function and our world and the universe. Where is the end of the universe? Many speculate, don't they? But truly, we do not know. If there even is an end, we do not know. To be cast away from God, away from His glory, away from His power, is to be in a place that is so terrible. We as humans cannot imagine and cannot experience. And I do not think anyone truly would ever want to go there. For those who do not recognize the authority of Jesus Christ and His law, authority which is from heaven, this is the place where they will be for eternity. But for all of us who do recognize Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, believe in Him and believe in His name, there is a place waiting for us of eternal glory. There are two sources of authority, heaven and man. Let us make sure that we always recognize, adhere to, and obey the authority which is from heaven. We're going to extend the gospel invitation number 416. Number 287. Fooled you, Chris. 287. There is a fountain free. This is the great power of God. There is a fountain free streaming from the throne of God. Those who obey Jesus Christ enter into heaven forever and partake of this stream of eternal life. If you're not a Christian tonight, won't you submit to the authority of Jesus Christ, the authority from heaven, and He will give you to partake from this water. Believing in Him, repenting of your sins, confessing Him to be the Son of God, and being immersed in water for the remission of your sins, submitting to the authority of Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. If we can help you in any way tonight, won't you come to the front now as we stand and as we sing.